I've talked to a couple of you about this situation that we've been talking about the need to be right. And that defines really a whole series of problems that one has. But I think that the core value, the pathological core of the need to be right, is shame. And we're gonna, when we, I've been looking up back at my notes on shame, and we're gonna, when we finish Philippians, or come here, if we finish Philippians ever, I'm gonna talk a little bit about shame, because if you think about it, even our language, we're guilty of something, but we're ashamed of ourselves. And shame doesn't have any... it's the only emotion that has no facial expression except hiding. And the idea that... The wording even in our language about it is you want to crawl in a hole. Or, you know, and it's... and so the need... to avoid that feeling becomes so dominant in your life that you'll do anything to avoid shame, or to avoid shame being exposed, or to avoid shame being identified or seen by others in you. And so it's and I think it's directly related to this thing about being found in him, not having mine own rightness, which is of the law, or the law of your Jerusalem. The capacity to feel shame is needed in order to have a society, in order to have repentance. But there's this thing that's pathological shame that's at the core of your being, and there's no... You can't fix it, because the only fixing of it, of this pathology, is to disappear, to not be. And that's why this has so much strength and so much, and we've seen it over, you know, hundreds and hundreds of times over the years about people who they have to be right. And the instant that shame, the fear of having the shame exposed, has to become this anger that is unspeakable. So anyway, we can look forward to taking a look at all that in the future.
Well, it made me think of Satan not wanting to worship the little baby who is not. It's just like that's sort of a component of that, because Christ came in that weird, talked about. So it was like a shameful thing to even be associated with that kind of a vulnerability.
Or the weakness of... and the.
It was like God exposing his nakedness through that.
Right,
act,
right.
And Satan didn't go along with it.
Right. And that's why the term in Hebrews where... instead of the glory of the experience at the Mount of Transfiguration, he came down off the mountain instead of staying in that glory, and it says it's a strange kind of phrase. It says he despised the shame. And the word despiser means he super disregarded it. And what we have to see is that his finished work despised the shame in us. If we can, but you have always that with these things, it's almost as if it has to be named in order to be free from it. And it's the only thing, you know. I was talking to Tom about, being able to remember your childhood. And I can promise you that normally, if you cannot remember your early childhood, you are doing the opposite of despising the shame. You are protecting the shame from being exposed. So, and shame, you don't even want to talk about it because it makes you nervous. I mean, even any public discussion of it makes you nervous because...
It's so funny you would say that. Why would you say that?
Because I can sense the countenance of people. Not the countenance. What am I saying? I can sense the nervousness.
I thought I made a social faux pas yesterday with the receptionist at the dentist, and then on the way home from the dentist, it just started building. I was very ashamed. And finally, I called later after their lunch break, and I was wrong. But while I was ashamed, I was very ashamed.
Yeah, and it doesn't ever have anything to do with the attendant or the incident that brings it forth. But the incident that brings it forth, the feeling of shame, brings your mind back to the thing that you've been so successful at hiding. And you create a new, you create false memories and everything else to protect it from being exposed. And it's powerful, but it is, and the funny part of, and especially with regard to what we do, you're free from the shame when you can laugh at it and mock it.
Could you go over this in our correspondence course, rather than?
It's such a public.
Your correspondent? Do we have a
correspondence course training?
Distance learning.
That'd be easier.
So you.
Distance Bible study.
Well, you and I did talk, and we have talked several times over a couple of days. And the, you said something to me about being willing. And I thought about that several times, since then, which is okay, great. I'm using the wrong phraseology. No, the thing is, it's gone through my mind, that what it meant to be willing, and I realized that I have absolutely no willingness at all to approach this any further. When I have felt several times that when you were zero with this, might have been zeroed in, and my brain just shuts down. I might as well have gone back home. The only willingness I have is that I'm still sitting here. When
that's
I'm
right.
Not willing, I won't be here.
That's all.
As much willing as I can come up with.
That's all that's necessary right now, and that's why we're not going to do this in any detail right now, in any detail. But I promise you, the freedom from it is. I'm talking from experience. The freedom from it is glorious, and when you can, with Christ, despise the shame.
No, I can make. Everything that you said make absolute sense, and believe that it's the truth. That it just isn't going to make it any easier.
Yeah, I know. You don't want to. I know. It's like we talked about
don't
in the.
Don't go in that basement.
Don't go. We said before that when we read Ezekiel the other day, where it says he saw a hole in the wall. Well, he'd seen the hole in the wall 500 times before that, and every time he saw the hole, he fixed it. With untempered mortar, just so that but instead, at the right time, when all of the other things had happened in Ezekiel's life, he said, "Now, dig." And he dug, and he saw the door. And that's, I ain't going in there.
And actually, doesn't make any real sense, but when we bought the house that we live in, there was a bookcase in a wall, and we didn't want a bookcase there, so we took the wall out, and right underneath that bookcase there was a door, a sliding door from the original way the house is. And it's the door that goes into my room, too. But anyway, we had it covered over, thank goodness. Covered with books.
Narnia. This is the
what's addressed in the thing that talks about through fear of death, you've been kept in bondage all your life. This is the fear of death that is the
fear of separation. The fear of separation.
This is Satan's power.
The only reason I'm hesitant is, remember when we talked about this before in the early 90s, how many people left?
Trying to thin the herd again?
Yeah. Actually, we could go over this in our Bible studies if our Bible study teacher shows up.
I really should be ashamed. But
this is part of this. Be found in him not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Now, I believe that all this is part and parcel of this. You've got to remember that Christ was with the disciples 24 hours a day for over three years. And they didn't sit around and discuss the meaning of Bible verses. They discussed the emptiness of the human race so that they could be emptied to receive him on Pentecost. It's a huge deal. It's not a light matter. And this is why the mega churches are going in exactly the opposite direction of what I believe the Spirit of God would have us go, because we must return back to that vulnerability and innocence and intimacy of the early church with the small groups where there's vulnerability. And as you know, one of the primary reasons people go to mega churches is anonymity. And I promise you, when we start talking about shame, you will want anonymity. And that's why it is a critical issue, because it shows how important it is, because it shows how quickly you want to hide, as Tom was talking about. And the inner relationship between, the scripture that Harry mentioned in Hebrews, through fear of death you've been in bondage your entire life. And death is separation. So you think the shame will separate you from everything that you want and like and hold dear. And so the only defense mechanism against that fear of death is sexuality. In most cases, perverted sexuality. Illegal sexuality, according to the law. And that's the other side of the coin that nobody wants to talk about. But it is. I mean, you have to see that as a hunk of beef or meat, you see separation from what you hold dear as death, and you see sexuality as life. And that's unconscious. It's. I know a lot about this. This is a subject, not necessarily sex, but this defense mechanism and the game playing that you do is mind blowing, and it's the place where the marriage bed should become sacrosanct and holy, because there, in the place that you should be able to be totally free and honest, but 99% of the time it's just a place of more hiding and more fantasizing. Even in the sex act, you're fantasizing with somebody else, or all of that crap. And it's not a light matter. It's down to the core where you live. It's if you're not dealing with these issues, if you've got this whole hidden part of your life, how can you have any integrity? Well, that's because it's supposed to be hidden. Well, yeah, in polite societies, then you don't talk about this stuff. Well, this isn't a polite society.
Well,
Gary, what's going on?
You're bedlam.
Well, you'll be saved from my meddling this morning, because you got to remember, this is going out to everybody. So. Well, you might not be saved.
Just what you think.
If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Verse 11. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now the word perfect there is an interesting word. We've studied it, and I hope you remember it. But from God's standpoint, perfection is a totally different animal than you and I think it is when it's applied to his people. Perfection is the Greek word teleos, or a variant of it. And that which is perfect is that which is fully tested. And that's why I say always that the purpose of time and space is antagonism. Are you here, John? And that's, I mean, this being doesn't want that antagonism. I don't want it any more than you do. And I don't want to be the instrument of the antagonism. But if this is true, that our function is to be fully tested, then I would be less, and I believe it is true, I would be less than whatever it is that I am and know and everything else if I didn't do it. And so, and you, in my opinion, you who love safety and despise confrontation, so you don't exhort daily while it is still called today, you let things slide and have an infinite number of truces, then you are not being true to this. And you can blame it on personality, or that's just the way I am, or that's what my favorite one. That's just the kind of person I am, Ollie. I know what kind of person you are, a friggin' sinner. Well, it's easy for you because you just mouth off whatever you think about. No, it wasn't any easier for me than it is for you. So, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting or neglecting those things which are behind. And he's talking about everything. Every perception, every understanding, every thought, every value system. He's neglecting everything that's behind. And reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press. Remember what affliction? The word affliction is the Greek word thlespis, which means every time you brush your teeth, it's the toothpaste coming, being squeezed out of it, but if it's an infinitely small hole, well, that's affliction. It's that part of you that being squeezed out of that small hole, i.e. the birth canal, that you might be fully tested. And you therefore hold on to nothing. There's no place of safety by your understanding. There's nothing, there's no debt to any thought or any past or any behavior pattern or any templates. Neglecting those things which are behind, you press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There is nothing else. And that pressing towards that mark is the constant. And it's not really you doing anything. It's you letting go of everything. Capisce? I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Now, he's not talking about your idea of the word perfect. He's talking about the idea that I am determined to speak of nothing until it has been worked out in me by Christ Jesus. And so you're not talking about stuff that you haven't experienced. You're not talking about some philosophy or some psychobabble crap. You're talking about what you know because you've experienced it, because that word has been made flesh in you. But you must, if you're a teacher, if you're even talking about it, you must be determined to never speak of anything until it has been worked out in you by Christ Jesus. And the process of it being worked out is incredible.
Fellowship of his sufferings. Without that, there's no nothing.
Right, then it's only, that's why I've said so often, the only Bible school in the scripture is a school for Pharisees. The only seminary is a seminary for stupidity. I mean, I shouldn't say that. But because you are the ground or the place of the it isn't intellectual understanding. It is the word being worked out in you. And you can tell it. You can see it in an instant. You know, what we hear now in modern churches, oh, isn't the testimony of that new believer is so sweet? No, it isn't. It's bullshit. Oh, because he's saying, I used to be so bad, and now by the grace of God, I'm good. No, you're not. You're lying. So, again, anybody, the world has a greater, better BS detector than most of the church, because they can, you know, when you hear these guys, and nobody can understand, they can't believe how anybody could follow one of these jokers, because he's just up there mouthing stuff he has no understanding about, he's never lived it, he hadn't laid his life down for anybody, and he's up there talking about this, and it sounds like when there's a particular sound that doesn't bother me. It's when you scratch over a blackboard with your fingernails. You remember that? I used to do that every once in a while, just to get everybody. What?
Still do that in several.
What are you talking about, John?
To get people's, ire up.
What?
Make people mad.
I wouldn't know what Michael said. I couldn't hear what Michael said.
I'm sorry I interrupted him.
I finished his sentence. It sounds like a salesman.
Yeah, well, that's right. That's good. Yeah.
And salesman
too. Put your hand on your wallet.
These guys who give these testimonies, it's kind of like an honest lie in a way, because you're totally convinced by deception.
I cannot believe in my wildest dreams I just heard him say an honest lie.
That is great. Put that on the board.
A lie is a lie. It doesn't matter how sincere you are. You're lying.
In fact, the best kind of lie is sincere lies.
Your self-deception and you'll be okay. You got to break down your former ways of thinking.
That's more great.
Guys get up there who give these testimonies, believe what they're saying.
No, they don't. Because if they do, then they're so deceived they can't. They don't. Here's the king. No. Let me tell you. I used to be on television with all these guys. They come up and they'd bust me because I was smoking at the cigarettes at the time. And they'd go, don't you know you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? And I reached over and grabbed J.T. Adams' gut and about that big, and I said, don't you know you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? I mean, you know it internally. But you go to have the lie covered up. I'm talking about integrity. There's nobody that are good. They don't think that, I'm doing the Lord's work. They know better than that.
You say it because you hope it'll be true.
You try to use the words of Scripture as sorcery to create a reality. And that's the worst lie that there can be, because it's a lie in the name of God. And I know you are a part of that. But that doesn't excuse it. And you can't tell me you were sincere. You may have been sincere on the one level, but down at your gut, you knew it was a lie.
Well, what I'm saying is, no, I didn't. I'm saying that at the point of deception, you believe that that's the truth. Just like all these people out there preaching stuff that's bullshit and everybody falling, they think that's true. Until they're confronted and get down to, something that hits them. And then they say, wait a minute, I've been deceived. When you're deceived, you're deceived.
But you don't know. You mean you don't know?
I don't think people understand and know
when they're
in deception, because they will kill people.
No, I know. But they will kill people to protect the deception, the same way they'll kill people to protect their shame.
Yeah.
But you, in the quietness of your own being, is what I'm talking about. You know that what you're doing is a lie. You'll never say it.
I think the proof, Gary, you just said what the proof is, that you know it's a lie, because you'll kill to defend it. If you know it's the truth,
who cares?
You don't have to defend it. Right. It's like, okay, you don't believe it.
That's why, remember,
no emotional
right
thing.
Gary, remember, you and I were together for all these years. Remember? Remember all the discussions?
I was really talking about myself, by the way. I was talking about myself.
Well, I'm talking about you. I'm talking about the discussions. I'm talking about the discussions we had when we were living together.
Right.
And they went on all night, if you remember. And you would get so mad at me, you couldn't spit. And the only reason you got mad at me is because I wouldn't let you justify yourself. And I made fun of your religion, and you couldn't defend it.
All right, but when in that conversation, when I was talking, I was as honest as I could be.
Maybe
I was deceived and wrong, but I was still straight up saying.
But then why did you get so mad?
Because I was being confronted, and what I believed was being challenged.
But you didn't have any evidence for it.
Well,
that's deception.
That doesn't deny that at the time I was saying it, I believed it. Then I get challenged, and I go off and whatever. But the point remains that at the time I said it, I believed it, and I think that that's what the whole world lies in, deception.
But my point to you, Gary, is
is what I'm saying really wrong, or are you?
No, I'm saying this. I'm saying that you may have convinced yourself that you believed it for that while it was coming out of your mouth.
Exactly.
But in the quietness of your own, in aloneness, you knew it was wrong. You knew something was wrong. And I can prove it to you, but I don't want to do it publicly.
Well, the problem is that you don't want to have the quiet aloneness, so you do everything you can not to get to that place. You don't want to get.
But I lived with them. I know.
Yeah.
You know that old thing about you wouldn't want to belong to a club that have you as a member. As far as I'm concerned, that's the evidence that no matter how much you try to convince yourself or how much you really believe that you're that these things are true, there's still that core of doubt in the very center of you that says I'm not worthy of being in a club that I'd want to be in. And I think that's exactly what Ole's talking about here. Yeah, you believed it, and you believed it, and you believed it, but there still was that core that said, I'm not really, there's something not quite right. I'm not worthy of this. I'm not.
That's the same thing as seeing that hole and saying, I ain't going in that hole.
Right.
If I do, I'll go in there and see something that'll make what I'm comfortable with.
I'm not talking about what the words you say are. I mean, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the core level integrity, which means that you have to. There has to be a peace deep within you, and it can withstand anything. And And that's the integrity that has to be manifest if you're talking in the name of God.
If you get out the untempered mortar and patch the hole, then you're...
And that's what words are. Words become, this stuff you're patching the hole with, because the reason you get, you would always try to keep together, but you would get so mad at me that you couldn't even go to sleep that night.
Did you secretly enjoy that?
No. Now, how could somebody make you that mad and you still not, there's something wrong. I wasn't challenging your life, but I was in a way, because I was challenging what you had based your life at that time on, and it was shifting sand. And that's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about whether or not you. I'm saying that there was a place, and I'm talking about you now, and I know you well enough. There was a place deep within you where you knew that what you were saying wasn't right.
Well, I'm going to say that when I was saying it, when I was talking to other people, that wasn't any part of any bit of me.
I'm talking about when you're aloneness. We're not talking about when you're performing.
Well, if yourself in the mirror, you see behind the mask.
Well, but I'm talking about in the quiet times when you. That's what I'm talking. I'm not talking about when you're on stage and doing your act.
Yeah. And you wake up from a sound sleep at 3 o'clock.
Yeah.
Morning.
4 in the morning.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you're the only one there.
Yeah.
That's the core.
And that's that. I'm not talking. I'm talking about this real you and the phony you. The phony you will always think you're right on and you've got it all together, but it can't stand being tested. And that's why people dislike me.
Well, that's what a real seminary.
Well, that's probably one of the reasons. Yeah, that's the seminary.
Seminary is a place where,
everything is challenged.
Or should be at least, intellectually challenged, if not all the rest. But, if you can't do it on a small scale, at least you can toss out ideas that blow up people's.
Right. If you do that at seminary, then you're expelled. Well, I should have expelled you. If I had any authority, I would have. No, the point of this is all of this is about this thing about being fully tested. And then it goes on. And let us therefore as many as be perfect. And again, the meaning perfect there is tested in the area you're discussing. Tested in the area you're living. You've been fully tested. Be thus minded, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. What an incredible statement. Paul couldn't, a human being could not make that statement without the certainty of Christ in him, the hope of glory. If you're talking about something, but this is the certainty that has come from being tested in every possible area. He didn't write a letter until 21 years after he became a believer. He conferred not with flesh and blood at first. He went into the desert in aloneness, and then he went directly to the people that were supposed to, and he challenged them, and they challenged him back and forth until it was fully worked out. But the idea, what John said is correct. The seminary should be this place of the most intellectually honest debate that has ever occurred, so that every position is fully tested. And that's what synagogues were. They were the place of arguments. And that's when the Christians became believers. I mean, when the Jews became believers, they didn't leave their synagogue in the first century. But they had a whole lot of arguments. That's why they called for Paul, and they ran into stuff they couldn't defend. So they called back to Jerusalem and had Paul and Peter and James and others go to all these places that had received him on that feast of, on the Jubilee year when he was crucified. And then I mean, Paul, they didn't go make missionary journeys like, oh, I'm going to go say. They waited until people asked them. And again, nobody would have asked them unless it had been worked out in them.
It's not like people saying, you know, well, I think these people over here in this land or nation or whatever need to hear about God, so let's go over there.
The gospel has already been preached to every creature which is under heaven.
You know, you were saying what you were saying about the them being sent, and I remember that, you know, I think it was Peter or I, or somebody said that if they won't receive you, you know, you don't spend any time on it. You just kick the dust off your feet and go on somewhere else.
Jesus said that.
Okay, well, somebody said that. The point is that you know, that's the difference between making a defense and not making a defense. You know, if it needs defending, then you don't believe it, obviously.
Well, that's why he said, you are they that justify yourselves among men. But God knoweth your heart, and so do you. Those things which are highly esteemed among men are an abomination unto God. And Paul said, if I yet please men, I couldn't be the servant of Christ. That's... We didn't get very far today.
This thing about walking the aisle or making a decision or...
That's all.
No, whatever it is where you go, okay, I believe, I want to be a Christian, whatever that is, it's not an end.
Right.
It is, you're saying, okay, count me in, start kicking my ass. Break everything in my life, destroy everything. I'll play by those rules.
Well, it's the beginning of the trek. It's the beginning of the trip from the world through the plagues, through the desert of hearing the law. But the point of it is the one who is your real you is already on the mercy seat. So it's already a trek that's guaranteed. But salvation or being born again is the beginning process for your death.
You're just saying, okay, I'm in. Reduce me, increase him.
Well, remember I used to say all the time, you can't go swimming until you get in the pool. And there's a whole lot of people on the edge of the pool saying, once saved, always saved.
I just want to say that television encourages that kind of debate that you're talking about, because whether it's cable television or network television, anything they say, you can respond to it.
Yeah, but you're debating with an illusion.
You really
believe that? It was a joke.
It was a joke that did you notice that Wade started laughing at his joke before he even delivered it? You couldn't get it out. It's in here where I really believe. It's in here where my sincerity is. You remember what I told you a long time ago what sincerity was?
Yeah,
I did.
Fine.
We all are.
Can we jump over our holiday schedule?
Yes. There's the scheduler person.
Oh, and we need to do something right after here. We all need to clean out a room in the back.
Oh, do we?
Yeah. Get the Ewing, whatever, whole room dedicated to television.
Okay. Well, I have to take at least a 5-10 minute break. I'm sorry.
Well, is that are you getting it? Are you getting it out for because of that?
No, I'm getting it out there because we have people coming. My mother's coming tomorrow.
Oh, that's right. Okay. Week, so. Oh, yeah, you're right. I forgot that your mother was coming tomorrow.
Okay.
Here's what we have.
Are we
going to
put it back in there after these people are gone?
Well, here's what we're not necessarily going to put it back in there. We're going to somehow set it up, but we're not going to do it. I thought we would do it during this period, but we didn't buy it. We're going to put it back in the storage for now, except that Pete's got to make sure that place that came off is glued back on.
I think we did that already, but I'll check real quick.
Hopefully we will find.
Okay, at 8:30, everybody, we need bodies back here for about 10 minutes or so.
He's back here at the back house.
Oh, do you want to do it right now?
Yeah.
Yeah. Do you want to say the schedule?
It's just Gary.
Office closed at after lunch. At lunch.
Today.
Today. Office is closed at lunch.
After lunch.
You close up the office at 12, Ronnie.
12, there you go.
We'll close it from 12 to 1, and then at 1 we'll come back for 30 seconds and close it.
Monday we have no morning meeting.
What about
Saturday? Saturday we have no breakfast.
No, we're going to have light breakfast Saturday.
No brunch.
I was told.
We have no brunch. It's just whatever you want to.
Cereal
and stuff, yeah.
No actual cooking.
No cooking.
6 o'clock is Christmas dinner.
Right here.
Christmas
Eve
dinner.
And Sunday, you can go to
Bobo
China.
Bobo.
145.
Meet here. Meet here at 145 or at the restaurant at 2. And we ought to have, and if you have a car, you ought to meet here because I don't know how many people
will
show up.
And Monday, we are closed. Everything's closed.
Everything's
no
closed.
Morning
no, no morning meeting, no nothing. Office is closed.
No supper, no nothing.
No nothing. Get nothing.
Nothing.
Come
keep
in
your ass out of my room.
All righty. All hands on deck for Pete.
Okay. Where are we carrying this?